there are probably as many opinions on the Olympics as there are people in this room. And some of you have maybe worked your schedules around certain events because you wanted to see that, and you cheer loudly in your own living room for that individual. I have never stooped to that low, never. Okay. Others may say, you know what, if I happen to walk by and it's there, and others would say, I have no interest in that, but I am going to use an analogy that I think we can all see in our mind's eye and understand, that some of the swimming races were decided by a last-minute fingertip, and it's down to the hundredths of a second that determines the winner, and just that last little bit of effort, all those months or years of training, and separate. I don't think I would have cut my fingernails, to be honest with you, just to give me a little advantage. And then there are others that, as they are racing and they get to that finish line, that they not just push their chest out, some throw themselves across that line trying to win. Some, as I understand, lost because somebody did that right past them at the last second, gave that little bit greater effort. We are to be straining. When the Word of God says that we should love one another earnestly, the picture there to the Greek would have meant to stretch or to strain in a great deal of sports effort. Other people at the Olympics were craning their necks, straining, stretching to see some event. Some of those venues were such that you could see, and others that you could not. But all of us should be earnestly loving one another. I mentioned last week as we wrap things up that I am to love the Lord because God gave me life. It is obedience to the Lord who gave me life. He commanded this, and so I should do it. And His commandments are not grievous or burdensome or impossible to do. God is not imposing something on us, and He doesn't say, love one another, and then He turns to the Trinity and to the angels and says, now just watch them try. This is going to be very entertaining. No, that's not the case at all. When God tells us to love one another by His Spirit, we are able to obey His commandments. It's not always easy to do, but through the new birth and by means of that Spirit, we are able to fulfill what God has called us to do. Another reason I should love you is because it is the right response to the love of Christ that was shown to me. I left off last week with Romans 15:7 that says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So they were to welcome, to love, to receive, to serve one another for the glory of God. And so for a person who says, well, I love Christ, I just don't love the church, I don't love other Christians, that is a fraud that John exposes. Now, some people can be quite blunt in pointing things out, and some can be quite subtle or clever. I read a story this last week that an individual out in front of their business or house, I don't remember which it was, there had been a pothole that was getting bigger all the time, which many of you living in Westerville can understand. And he had made notice to city officials and please fix this. It's going to tear out the undercarriage of my car one of these days. And no response. Finally, he got an idea and went and got some balloons and made a sign, and he put it out by the pothole, and it said, happy second birthday, pothole, and just left that. And in a very nice way, in a short period of time, within that week, they came and filled the pothole. Now, There are times where we feel that's what the apostles should do. Come alongside and say something nice and entertaining, maybe even funny, and then maybe we'll do it. But John is quite direct, isn't he? He says, fill the pothole. He says, love one another as Christ has loved you. To be motivated by love is to show Christ. To not be motivated by love is to invite hatred. Turn with me into 1 John, and we're going to look in chapter 3 at some passages, and one in chapter 5. We are to be looking at concrete opportunities in which we can show that Christ has done a radical work in us, and it manifests itself in this love that serves, love that excels, love that tries to promote Christ's best in others. When we don't do that, we're showing signs that we are not of Christ. A person who says, I'm not interested in that agenda at all. I may or may not choose to love Christ, but as far as loving one another, I see that as an option. Christ made it a command. It's not an option. So as we have seen before and looked last week, that our true faith doesn't follow the lovelessness of false teachers. It does not fail this relational responsibility in chapter 2. It is a command that is consistent with what Christ taught all along. He said it's an old, new commandment. It's an old commandment from the Old Testament. It's one that I also started impressing on my disciples from the very beginning. It's new in the way that I'm going to show you that you sacrifice for one another. And then we see this morning, number 3 there, this duty will mark us and put us in the line of fire. It marks us, it distinguishes us, and puts us in the line of fire. I'm telling you this, that love will set you apart. Eros love, not so much. Philos love, loving one another to some extent. This agape love that shows the love of Christ in a sacrificial way and follows the commands of Scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, John 15, 1 John 3, these passages, that will mark you. And this love will confront error. It will show concern. It will reach out to people. It will inconvenience ourselves in order to serve and to edify one another. Remember, love for Christ is the best way to stand for Christ. All right? For you to say, well, I really want to take my stand for the Son of God. But if you see it as a duty, that will be short-lived. But to love Christ will help you to stand for Christ. Example of that, do you remember when Peter, standing with others and warming his hands in the enemy fire? Let me ask you, would anything about us this week, would it cause someone to come along as a maid girl told Peter, you're one of his, you're one of his followers? Would there be anything about the way that we loved one another that would give us away? That's a fair question. And following up on that example of Peter, why did Peter deny Christ? Was it out of fear? When Jesus comes to Peter in John chapter 21, what is it that he tells him in that post-resurrection appearance at the lake? He says, Peter, what? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Love for Christ will drive, impel our stand for Christ. Notice in chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not we be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John just comes along and says, fill the pothole. He doesn't try to be subtle or clever or funny about it. He says, obey. Because to not love is to invite hate. You remember in reference to this Cain and Abel account in Genesis chapter 4, that it was God who gave the same instructions to both of these brothers, how to worship, what he expected of them. It was God who saw Cain's envy and warned him in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, if you do well, will it not be good? Will it not work for you? It was God who witnessed there and had it recorded what Cain did to Abel. And it is God who tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, so that we're not just talking about one brother who killed another brother. Ages ago, he says, everyone who hates, look with me at verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And as we will see throughout this message, I think that that will only expose itself. I don't know if the world hates the church any more now than before. We can go back and find some very intense times of persecution against the church, but it will manifest itself. The Lord Jesus Christ had taught his disciples, as we read in John chapter 15, this will come. This will happen. Don't be surprised. Focus your love on me, and you'll be able to handle the hatred of the world. But let's be honest. Sin produces hate. I'm going to go out on a limb and say only God gives us the ability to love selflessly and sacrificially as we ought. No one is born that way. And there may be a process in your mind in which you say, now, wait a minute. I have an unsaved relative. I have an unsaved neighbor that would put a lot of Christians to shame. I mean, very selfless person, very caring. Are they not showing the love that we're to show? And the answer is no. And but for the common grace of God, the most selfless person would be seen as the most selfish person. When unbelievers do show kindness and grace, it is because of God's common grace. And we're thankful for that, to be sure. But no child of Adam is born with this neutrality. There are certain foods, there are certain things that I could bring up and say, where do you stand, for or against? You know, I don't know. Kumquats, I can take them. I actually have never had them, so I don't know. Okay, but no one says when it comes to God, well, I can either take God or leave him. If a person says that, they are not of his. Our text says in chapter 3 and verse 12 that Cain was of the evil one. He is the poster boy of hatred. Cain is an example what lies in all of our hearts as the children of Adam. And but for the grace of God, by the grace of God, we are able to show the love of Christ. But for the grace of God, we, like Cain, would be looking to rub out, to extinguish anybody who shows us up or gets in our way. A heart that does not love as God designed is hating as God describes. Let me say it again. A heart that does not love as God designs hates as God describes right here. We like to look and say, isn't there another category? those who love, those who hate, those who, somewhere in the middle. And the answer, John says, is no. What about when we love ourselves? Self-love is hatred of others and rebellion against God. That's why you and I must take this serious and fight it every day when we say, you know what, that was just another example of my putting myself on the throne, my loving myself, my preferring myself, and I didn't give a thought of how I could show Christ to others in that regard. How do I know that no one is born with this propensity and ability to love? Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Nothing new there. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So here he's saying this, that outside of the activity of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, things get ugly quick. When the church is raptured, how long with that salty influence of the church and the light of Jesus Christ through the church, how long will it take for the ugliness, the depravity, the selfishness of man to show itself in full capacity? In chapter 3, verse 13, he says that the world hates you. We've already looked at the hate. Who is the world here? Well, it can be fairly broad and general to speak about those outside of Christ, those, the world under satanic rule. But I think he's speaking more specifically in chapter 2 and verse 9. He spoke of those who went out from us because they were not of us. What John was saying, the reason he is writing, is he is combating the error of false teachers who are coming along with all kinds of falsehood and false doctrine and trying to entice people away from the church. And some of those said, you don't need to love. Or some of those were showing self-love and convincing people, this is godly love. And John says, no, I'm sorry. Fill the potholes. Love one another. False teachers under this, as he calls it in chapter 2, the spirit of Antichrist, they were preaching something other than the true gospel, and they were showing something in their conduct other than the love of Christ. John says, remember the words of Jesus who said, they hated me without a cause and will hate the church too. Your homework assignment for this week is to go back and read and make a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's a good review every once in a while, isn't it? To look at those traits, to think what it means when we say that the command that love is patient. Well, just looking at that one, do we show a godly restraint when we are provoked? Or do we rather get thin-skinned and seek to retaliate? Love as Christ loved you. Jesus loved Peter so much that Jesus rebuked Peter when it was needed. This kind of love stands out in a society that says, just permit sin, promote sin, let it go. And in the body of Christ, we say, there may become a time where some of you going down to Christian school, or some of you going off to college, some of you going to the workplace, you may have to confront somebody who says that they are a brother or sister in Christ and say, listen, you're sending an uncertain signal, an unclear message to the lost here when you talk about that, when you use that language, when you show that behavior. We are to love one another. All around the world today, there are Christians who live under a shadow of hostility, opposition, day in and day out. They are one of very few Christians in their city that meet in a home or in a rented facility, and every time they do in that Muslim community, they get dagger looks thrown at them. They may come back out to their car or get back to their home and find it defaced in some way. I remember hearing one of the missionaries that we talked to, Zane and Pam Bachman, when we were in Cameroon. They said, you know, we've had the kids, they'll scramble over our wall, they'll get into our garbage, they'll spread it out, they'll take baby diapers and use the excrement there to write stuff on the wall. They'll look at the baby in our arms, a newborn child, and spit in the face. And you and I think we had hardship this week, opposition this week. Do you show godly restraint? And why are some of these people targeted? Because they're a harm to society? Because they are trying to show the love of Christ to others. And they're showing the love of Christ within the body. Because they don't promote a worldly agenda or a Muslim agenda. And for that, they are targeted. Love for Christ and love for his church. Do we love one another earnestly? Again, 1 Peter 4:8 says that is to be done above all of you, above all, love one another earnestly. How important is it to love the church? I was reading an account this week that said that towards the end of John's life, who writes this, he was old, he was infirmed, he had to be carried everywhere, he had to be carried to the church services. And at the end of the service, no matter what the message was about, John would struggle to get to his feet. And people would turn to see this beloved apostle, what he would say. And he would tell them once again, little children, let us love one another. And finally, someone asked him, why he gave the same exhortation time after time, and here was his answer: because it is the Lord's commandment, and if this only is done, it is enough. In the body of Christ, if we love Christ and love one another, it will cover a multitude of sins. And this story may or may not be true. That may just be legend. We may get to heaven and say, hey, John, remember? Oh, you never did say that. Okay. But at the same time, the challenge is genuine, isn't it? I can see John saying that. I can see the apostles into their old life encouraging, challenging the church, love one another. You look at those three questions given to you in the bulletin. Do you conduct yourself towards others? Does your conduct sell you out? Does it mark you? Does it distinguish you as one who is born of God, who knows God, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 4? Are you laboring under the tension that you say you love God, but you don't love the brethren earnestly? You say, I there's a lot of stress in my life. Could it be because of that? And as we asked before, do you take initiative to help, to serve, to love, even in Christian fellowship? Or do you say, well, you know, if somebody comes up to me, if they ask me enough times, if they ask me nicely enough, then I will show that back towards them. Because love does take initiative. It earnestly seeks the brethren. In just a few moments, we will receive communion. Let me ask you, is there anything about the way that we love one another that show the way that Christ loved the world and loved his church? He did so sacrificially, faced the cruelty of Calvary as our substitute in a once-for-all manner. He took the earth's worst and he showed his best for the worst, like you and me. And when you and I obey the scriptures by the power of God, and we love one another fervently, earnestly, that is the strongest identification mark to the world. That does a whole lot more than a fish bumper sticker or a piece of cross jewelry. Well, how did you not know as a Christian? Don't I wear the cross a couple days a week on my chain? To show the love of Christ. The fact is, you, and I say this often, should not have doubts about your salvation. You should be able to say, I see Christ living. There are things that he taught me. I'm trusting in him, and he is living out through me. I don't have any doubts. Great. But do others who know you, do they have doubts? Who you belong to? Who you call master? I was reading about a man by the name of Lucian of Samosata. He lived from 120 to about 190 AD. He had a lot of dialogues, wrote a lot of things that would satirize the humanity of his day, things that he would see in his different philosophies. And yet, this unbeliever, this Roman unbeliever, wrote this about Christians that he knew. Listen, the activity of these people, Christians, in dealing with any matter that affects their community, that's an interesting way to put the church, the community, is something extraordinary. They spare no trouble, no expense. You see, these misguided creatures, that's us, start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains the contempt of death and voluntary self-devotion, which are so common among them. And it was impressed on them by their original lawgiver, speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, that they are all brothers from the moment that they are converted. And they deny the gods of Greece, and they worship the crucified sage, that's the way he speaks, the wise one, Jesus Christ, and live after his laws. He says, that first part, it's something extraordinary the way they spare no trouble, no expense. And when we say, I would have helped that person, but I had someplace I needed to go. I would have helped, but I came up with an excuse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, if we abide in the light, and no one abides in the light who is not showing love for God and love for the brethren. It's a command. It's not an option. I invite you to be with us on Wednesday nights. We're going through 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, where he said, have unity of mind, or we talked about harmonious sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We can show the patience and the kindness of love, or we can act with the selfish, childish behavior of unbelieving hate. And John leaves no middle ground. Again, we can make strides to love as we should, or we can make excuses why we don't need to obey this command. When you and I admit that at times before the Lord, maybe through sobs, Lord, I don't have the will. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength to love a difficult brother in Christ. But as last week I said about the hose that needed to be screwed into the faucet before it became a conduit of water, Lord, help me in my connection to you to carry the love that you showed me to them as well. And then turn with me in closing to chapter 2 and verse 8. And I want to show you something that I thought was very interesting as we prepare for communion. Chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What did I see and highlight in my Bible? It was these five words, in him and in you. You see, when we obey the command to love, we demonstrate a relationship that we have. It was in him, and John says, and in you. We pray that the Lord will help us to love one another more and more, that we will understand, that we will prize, value the scriptures. And one of those commands is that we love one another fervently with a pure heart. Heads bowed for a moment and eyes closed, just to ask the Lord.